today's message is why parables. And it's been on my heart lately that I think we're going to do a series on parables. So I thought right in the very beginning, let's talk about what parables are and why Christ uses them in his ministry so much. And so this is a message to build us up for all the next messages that will be coming up for a little while here about parables. There's quite a few parables that Jesus uses, and so we're going to be looking at why. Why is that such a good teaching tool, or why does he use that as a teaching tool for his ministry? So it might be something that we could use, or something that we could learn from. So let's go to prayer, and then we'll begin the message that goes with why parables. Father, we come to you with sometimes heavy hearts, and sometimes with praising hearts. But we come to you nonetheless. We come to you because we know who you are. You are our Father. Creator and author of everything. So we bow to you, Father. We give you our lives, we submit our wills to you. We listen to you. So that you can guide us and give us that which we need to have to make our lives complete and our relationship with you complete. I ask that you touch the hearts of every individual here. You've given us the gift of your Son to pave the way for the Holy Spirit to be able to come. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we can learn. On our own, we're useless. But you've given us a comforter. You've given us your Spirit. We are here today because we choose to be. Allow our hearts to be opened. Allow them to be pliable, to be able to hear what it is that you want us to hear. And then we'll just come to know you a little bit more. That our faith will grow. That our actions will be more godlike. And our thoughts will be the thoughts of God. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, I thought I would start with a piece of scripture from Ecclesiastes, which is an Old Testament book that was written by King Solomon, one of the wisest men on earth outside of Jesus, that came and gave an awful lot of wisdom that was in there. So I took a couple of scripture verses, one just before the other. I'm going to put one right at the very beginning of the service and one right at the very end of the service. And at this point, Solomon, or the author of Ecclesiastes, is kind of talking about kind of what we should just do. And he says these very words right here in Ecclesiastes 11:6. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. You know what he's saying? In the morning and at night, we're supposed to be doing something. Whose work are we supposed to be doing? God's work. All day long. And we don't know what comes of doing God's work. We may be able to be blessed and be able to see that, you know, this one thing that I did today, you know, it really touched someone's lives, as Monty was talking about, you know, just be able to see something, a little twinkling of an event, and how it just put a smile on our hearts. Or sometimes we've had those days where it just seems like everything is just kind of going the way it's supposed to. And then you have those other days where it seems like nothing seems to. But the wisest man says, sow your seed in the morning, and in the evening, let not your hands be idle. Keep pushing forward to do God's work. So, which takes us to the first parable that I want to be able to go to, and that's going to be the parable of the sower. So what I'd like to do is just to read this parable to you, and then we're going to break it down just a little bit as we go through this message here today. So in Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9, it says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let them hear. How many people have heard this parable before? Raise your hands. Pretty common, right? And it's a story, as you can tell. And the way we're looking at this particular parable is that there's a meaning within that story. And so what I want to do is we'll kind of like start looking at that, the whole beginning and the whole process of what led up to it. Because I always like, you know, when you take a scripture verse, sometimes it's really easy to look at it and say, ah, that's the one. And because it means something to you. But if you start reading a lot before it and a lot after it, you're going to see why that scripture was placed in that particular section of scripture. And sometimes you'll see some more depth to it. Sometimes you'll see the progression of something up, you know, leading up to something. And then you'll understand even more in terms of how the importance of that scripture. So let's look at that first part here where it says in verses 1 through 3, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and sat in it, while all the other people stood on the shore. And he told them many things in parables, saying, and we'll get to the saying part as it goes through there. All right, so first off, when did he preach? Right in the very beginning it says, in that same day. So, you know, have you ever had those things where it's like, you know, I was driving down the road, and then there was this big deer that came out. And then, right after that, I saw a bear. And it's like, so you're all excited about the bear. You say, why would you say, and then, right afterwards? Because there's something already happened prior to that point over there. So, if we go back all the way through chapter 12, there's a lot that happens in there with Jesus. And so, I've got some scripture verses here just to kind of throw out things that were said before this particular event where the crowds are coming to the shoreline and Jesus goes out in the boat and he starts doing his parables over here. In verse 1, he says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain to eat them. So here's something that just happened that day, talking about grain, talking about seeds that the disciples experienced that morning, and they could see the value of, you know, that thing was probably still in their heads in terms of, you know, as they're walking through the grain fields and probably gleaning the fields or whatever it was that they were doing. But that event was right there in their heads from that very morning. And then we look at, in verse 15, many followed him, and he healed all their sick, talking about Jesus. So there were crowds that gathered around Jesus during this particular time. If we look again at verse 9, going from that place, he went into their synagogue. So Jesus went into the synagogue, and guess what he did there? He preached. Right? So this is all in the morning's time. He's going out with grain, with seeds, and there's people that are gathering, and then there's the preaching that's going on in the synagogue. We can go on in verse 33. He talks about make a good tree and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree that's a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For the tree is recognized by its fruit. Right? And we're looking for a crop, sometimes even within the parable that goes along with it. Another verse in verse 50, he says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That if you want to do something for the Lord, if you want to be in the family, right, we need to do the will of God. If you take all these little verses, and there's more, I could have thrown a lot more in there in chapter 12, and then we start looking at the parable that Jesus used. Do you know what he did? Pretty much everything that happened in that morning, he threw into that parable. Why? Because that was what was on the tip of the people's minds as he was speaking. I like that. That's what we call, as teachers, a teachable moment. And it means the most to people during that time. So, well, sometimes when we take stuff out of context, it's like, wow, why would that be such a big deal? You know, that means nothing to me. But if you experienced that whole day with Jesus, that parable means an awful lot to you. So, to whom did he preach? So we go back to that scripture over there, and you're going to realize that Jesus, during the day, he preached to several people, right? He actually preached to the people and the Pharisees. And if you go back to chapter 12, the Pharisees were challenging Jesus an awful lot in what he was saying. And it even says that even in that chapter, that they plotted to kill him. And he preached to those people. He also preached to the people. But let's look at the parable. All right? When we look at that parable and we looked at who gathered around that particular time, who wasn't there during the parables? Scripture doesn't say anything about the Pharisees. So at this point, it's just the people and Jesus without the influence of the Pharisees. And Jesus sometimes warns the disciples, be careful of the yeast, right, that can spread through. Many times in Scripture, most every time when they talk about yeast, it's a bad thing. So it was the Pharisees that wasn't there when Jesus was teaching, and you know, at the shoreline and stuff. So where did he preach? Oh, I just gave that away too, right? But anyhow, at any rate, what he is, he was preaching on a pulpit. In the morning, he was preaching in the synagogue, right? And they have their place where they do their preaching, and they stand, or the what they call the mercy seat, I think it's called. They could sit there in the temple. And in the synagogue, people would gather around to hear the preachers preach. So there's a specific place that was there, and they did it. Where was the pulpit when Jesus was giving this parable? It was a boat. Right? It says that he sat in the boat and he gave the message from a boat. So here we have we're looking at a situation where in the morning it seems like it's a very structured, it's very traditional, and then in the afternoon, or later on in the day, it becomes a completely different setting. With some people, different people, and a different section over here. So let's look at what he preached. Pretty simple in the sense that he just says in Scripture on that first verses 1 through 3, taught many things. If I can put it to you something, I might say he taught many truths. Because that's what Jesus taught. He taught the truth of God, and everything that he said, he was directed by the Father to say. He didn't say anything more or anything less. He gave the truth. And so people were there to be able to hear this sort of thing. So let's look at this one here. How did he preach? All right? And it says in there that he taught in parables. So let's look at quickly what is a parable and just get some idea of how that goes along. And it sometimes signifies any wise, weighty saying that generally signifies a comparison by which spiritual or heavenly things were described in language borrowed from things of this life. So Jesus used examples that people would understand and how those things work. And in this essence, it's a farmer that is taking seed and sowing the seed. Now, today, sowing seed is a little different than the way it was back in the old days. So what they would have done, they would have used oxen to plow the field. They would have used oxen to kind of level the field a little bit. But then they would have used a farmer, a hired hand, to take a bag of grain that was probably strapped on with a shoulder strap, and they would put their hand in that bag, and they would just take that and just broadcast. And they'd walk through the whole field, just going back and forth, broadcasting it and broadcasting it down through. And just keep doing that. It'd be something you would be doing like all day. And your job was to get that broadcasting as even as possible so that you wouldn't have real heavy spots in one spot, you wouldn't have real lights in other spots. Now we have, you know, tractors and planters that plant those seeds just at the perfect depth, perfect spacing, and then it even adds fertilizer right at the very, you know, place where it's most opportune for the plant to be able to grow. We have now planters that are hooked up with the tractors, and they use GPS, global positioning systems, that allow them to place different amounts of fertilizer based upon the conditions of the soil. So if it's a really poor soil, guess how much fertilizer I put there? A little. But if it's really good soil, that's where they put a lot of fertilizer. Because even if you put a lot of fertilizer in a wet area, guess what happens to the corn? It just doesn't grow. Gets drowned out. So putting the fertilizer in that poor soil area, it just doesn't grow. They didn't have that technique back there. But they did know that there's certain soil conditions. Even if, say we take this sanctuary here and just kind of explode that up to be like a 20-acre field, within that field, you're going to have multiple different types of soil. And you're going to have different soil conditions. You might have a small wet spot over here on this side. You might have a hilly spot where there's some erosion that has gone on. You might have a spot over here where people travel through your field to be able to get to the marketplace, and it's just a small path that they've made. You know, everything that you can think of might be a spot where there's trees that are hanging over the fields, and it's like, you know, those plants are going to get shaded. So they know that throughout a field, just one field, there's all different types of soil conditions within that field. So Jesus uses those particular things to speak about what people understand. I mean, like today, what is it? 1.5% of our population in the United States are farmers, right? Back in 1870, it was about 70% of the population were farmers. What do you think it was back during Jesus' time? But most people were farmers back then. Now you're over 90%. So when we start talking about sowing seed, everybody understands that. Even if you happen to be in the market doing stuff, your family was, you know, you're so associated with that, that it's so easy to be able to know that. So Jesus uses something in this life that we live to speak about something that's spiritual. And so there's truths that are inside of that. In Hosea, because sometimes we think, wow, Jesus is kind of phenomenally teaching this new, and this is a new thing that God is doing. But in Hosea 12:10, guess what it says? This is Old Testament stuff. I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions, and told parables through them. This is a common way that God speaks to people. Right? We have these common things. So parables given to us by God is not something that's new. All right, so let's go to the actual parable, and we look at a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, there's four different aspects that we're looking at here. Some fell along the path, and the birds came, picked it up. That was number one. Number two, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. When the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Three, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And four, still other seeds fell on good soil where it produced the crop 160, 30 times what was sown. Can you imagine, when we look at this, what is the meaning of the seed? And it's pretty simple, because Jesus actually goes through after the section. I'm not going to go through that, but if you go into chapter 13, I think it's around verse 14, or 18, where Jesus actually explains the parable. So let me go through and actually explain to you what he says. The seed is God's word. So the seed is thrown on soil. So if we know that the seed is God's word, what is the soil? That's us. So the reference is, this is a spiritual aspect. Remember, he's teaching spiritual things using the examples of everyday life that we have. So it says here that some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Now, if this was a path where it was soil, what do you think that soil would look like? You guys have gone for hikes and stuff. What is that like? It's hard packed. Exactly. And even when you put water to it, you know what that water does? It just rolls off to the side. It can't even absorb into the ground. It's so hard. So when you put a seed in that particular situation, birds are going to come around. As you see them on the road picking up some of the salt, you see them along the side of the road picking up some of the trash that's over there. They pick it up and they just eat it. It's easy stuff. In one of the other books, it talks about that the devil comes and snatches it away. Because there's no place for that seed to even germinate. And then we look at the number two, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. You've seen that. We've got areas over here where there's like rock outcrops that come all the time. And then when it's dry, all of a sudden all those plants just kind of like wither up and dry. They never really produce anything. They kind of just stay in existence. But it talks about these particular ones here. It says that it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But it talks about, right at the very end, that the plant withered because the seed, the word of God, did not take root. It was there, and it started to grow. But as soon as there's trouble, as soon as there's things that happen in our lives, people fall away from the word. The third one, where seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. We've got this situation here where the worries and the deceitfulness of wealth can pull us away from what God is chosen us to do. And then we get that seed where it falls on the soil. It falls on that individual. Where all of a sudden, everything just blossoms. Right? The seed grows, and it doesn't just produce a reproduction of itself. It multiplies 100, 60, or 30 times what you put down. And that's pretty neat, because in essence, it's like, do we all have to produce the same fruit? No. So if we look at the first example over here, was anything produced at all from that? Nothing. If we look at the second one, what was produced, but what was it?
Very little.
Very little, but it was just the roots, right? We're talking about things getting grounded, the Word of God getting grounded in our lives there. And if we have shallow hearts, right, we don't have well cultivated hearts, then things will start, but it will never take root. And when we look at the third situation, now we're looking at things have taken root, but now there's no fruit. So we're taking that plant all the way from germination not being able to happen to root development not being able to work. And now the third situation is the fruit couldn't be produced. You've got the plant. And I've seen this before where sometimes farmers they missed a section where the spray didn't kill, the weeds that were there. And weeds are very competitive out there. Wicked competitive. Because everybody, every plant there is reaching for one thing in order to be taller than the other so they can get to that sun, allow photosynthesis to happen, produce, that sugars and to be able to get that plant to grow faster. So weeds have this unbelievable ability to grow wicked fast. Corn and even small grains and stuff, you know what they do? They come up, then all of a sudden they just sit there forever. Why? Because they're actually developing roots. And those roots are going down somewhat deep to be able to get established. So once the roots have gotten established, then that plant, the surface plant that we can see, actually starts to elongate and grow and then produce the crop. Weeds, they don't care. All they want to do is get big. And what they do is they just get big and they will crowd out those crops that are just trying to get the roots started. And before long, they're covering the actual crop. And the crop then, the corn that's supposed to be somewhere as, 8, if it's good soil and everything, could be 10 feet, 12 feet tall actually in some spots, gets about this high because it never had a good start. And because it's only this high and it's so delayed in its plant growth, it can't even produce a crop. Period. It's struggling just to stay alive. So let's look at this. We have a parable here, and we have four events that are happening here. How many of those are the good ones? One. That's 25%. To think that we have a world's population, and we're looking at, can you think of somebody that just wants nothing to do with God's word? Can you think of a person that you may have known that heard God's word and in a very short time they were like done with it? Have you think of a person that did take God's word and got so involved in the world that they really haven't produced any godly fruit at all? And can you think of a person that when they heard God's word, how that person just changed? And they remain changed into God's family. And I think you can probably say that there's a lot more of the people in the 1, 2, and 3 than there are in the 4. What do you think God wants? God wants everyone to be in the 4 section, in the 4th example that we have. So Jesus has given this example to these people, and just using that parable to try to explain to them, right, that you need to have a cultivated, good heart so that when the Word of God comes to you, it can grow. And it can grow without hindrance. This is what he's trying to say to people. So, this brings me to this Matthew 7:13-14. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You see how this particular scripture lines up with the one that the parable that he's talking about? Most people will take that, section 1, 2, and 3 that come through it. But those who take the right path, right, those are the ones that find the truth. There is the one that finds the life. But why does it have to be that way? Have you heard of this thing? Human nature? Ever hear of this thing? Free choice? All right? God isn't going to force people to choose what they should be doing. So let's look at this. We're going to look at this verse here a little bit farther. We're going to go through the parable has been given. And then in Matthew 13, 10 through 13, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Remember, the title of this is Why Parables, so we got to get to that point there. He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them." Oh. So some people get God's word, some people don't get God's word? Let's read on and see what we've got here. "Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables." Then he says this, "Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." What does Jesus want them to do in this last section of the verse? He wants them to do three things. Can you see what it is? See, hear, and understand. So, it looks like the disciples have been given the ability to be able to see, hear, and understand. But the peoples around them don't seem to have been given that. So, don't lose fret and all this here. We're going to go through this and look at this some more here. So, we're looking at this particular scripture over here. Let's see why the disciples appear to be different, set apart from the rest of the people. So, the first one is, who asked Christ for understanding once the parable was given? The disciples. Does it say anything about the people that are standing there watching that? Excuse me, what do you mean by bad soil? Okay, not one person in that audience that was along the shore where Jesus had to be in a boat because there were so many people there asked him a question except the disciple. So let's look at Proverbs 2:6. "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." They asked Christ, why? Okay, let's go on. Who received an answer? The disciples. Yeah, so let's look at some scripture. Luke 11, 9 through 12, or 9 through 10. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." And we can also look in John 3:27. "To this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven." All right, so here we got some people here that who received? It was those that were asking. Let's ask another question. Who grew in understanding? The disciples. Yeah, so let's look at a scripture verse. Let's go in Luke 8:15. "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart." This is Luke's interpretation of what that scripture verse means about the good soil. Let me read that again. "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." All right, let's ask one more question here. How did they grow in the knowledge of the Lord? All right, so it's like, we got quite a few questions. So we know who did it, who grew, who asked the questions, who got answers. Let's look at how did they grow. Well, Scripture says this here, as soon as it clicks, in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7. This is Paul speaking. "I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." So if you want to have that fourth option in the parable, what do you have to do? You've got to ask, and you've got to ask somebody. Who are you going to ask? But God Himself. Are you going to get answers? God says yes. What kind of answers are you going to get? Ones filled with wisdom and truth. Because that's who God is. And how is it that you're going to be able to understand what God has to say? How are you going to be able to take in these concepts of spirituality and relate it to everyday life? There's only one way. God makes that happen. You can't read a self-help book on how to get the most out of Scripture. That's not going to do it. You need to ask God every time you read Scripture, Lord, open up your book to me. Open up your words. Because you know what you're doing? You're creating your soil, your heart, to be something that can receive the seed. And God's going to protect that seed, His word. And He's going to allow that to grow in you. It's kind of a cool parable when we start looking at it and seeing all that's inside of that. All right, let's go on. And what happens after this parable and after Jesus speaking to the people, Jesus then goes to an Old Testament verse in verses 14 and 15. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. In them. Who's them? But the people along the shore. All right? So Jesus is giving them even more than what he asked for. Because Jesus came not to destroy the Old Testament and the commands there. He came to fulfill them. And now he's showing again how this fulfillment is happening. It says, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. And why is this? For the people's heart has become calloused. Scripture uses this term a lot. It's what they call a hardened heart, a stiff-necked people. That's why you don't see, that's why you don't hear, because your field, your heart, is not willing to accept God's word. It's kind of simple. It says they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. And this was hard for me, it took me a little while to understand this one. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. In a way, it's almost like, I don't want them to see. I don't want them to hear. I don't want them to understand, because then I'd have to heal them. But that's not what Scripture's saying. What he's saying is, if their hearts were not calloused, then they'll hear. Then they'll see. And then they'll understand. Then I'll be able to heal their hearts. So I kind of like that scripture. God is willing 100% to take your lives where you are right now and mold you and allow you to grow the way He has intended you to grow. And this is Old Testament stuff where he's bringing this out. And he's bringing this out into today. Remember what he said at the end of the parable? To those who have heard. Right, was it? Let me make sure I've got that right. Whoever has ears, let them hear. At the end of the parable, he said that. So let's look at this one here. He speaks a little bit more to the disciples in verses 16 and 17. He says, but blessed are your eyes because they see. Remember, he already made a distinction between the disciples and the people around. And your ears hear. And your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Why? Because Christ wasn't come yet. But when Christ was there, who recognized that Jesus was the Messiah? You had 12 people. The Pharisees, the ones of the law that were supposed to know that, the Sadducees, the leaders of the Israelite nation. Nope, we want to kill him. He's disrupting everything. Even the people along the shore. Nice story, Jesus. Got something to talk about when we go back to the well now. But that's as far as it goes. Let's look at how God works sometimes. And I think maybe this example might help us to understand how there can be one set of people and another set of people, and there's God like right in between the two of them. And they both getting different perceptions of who God is. In Exodus, this is during the time where the Israelites have been were allowed to leave slavery from Egypt. And they went into the desert. Pharaoh, who had a hardened heart, decided to go after them. Moses, through the act of God, led them to a place where there's the Red Sea. And then behind them came Pharaoh's army. People got real nervous because they couldn't go into the sea, and they couldn't back up, and they were trapped right in between. So look what God did, right? This is God now in between these two people here. Then an angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them. Or from in front stood behind them. Coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel, throughout the night the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. So the Israelites had light to be able to see what they were doing, what they needed to do. And the Egyptians had complete darkness. Same God. And yet, two different groups of people saw God completely different. Those that were hungry for God saw light. Those that wanted to get rid of God saw darkness. It's kind of interesting too when you start talking about this whole Exodus feat where Pharaoh, you know, God's people, Moses actually, went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go. We want to go out into the desert for 3 days and worship our Lord." But you know what Pharaoh did? He didn't let him go. Why? Because his heart was hardened. Now, according to Scripture, who hardened his heart? No, he did. Now, you're right too, but let me just finish up here. After the second plague, after the third, it was always Pharaoh's heart that he hardened. After that, guess who hardened Pharaoh's heart? God did. We have a choice. And God gives us a choice. And when we talk about a hardened heart, you know what it is? It's basically God just gives yourself to yourself. Fine, you want it that way? Take it. I'm not going to protect you anymore. And see how that works for you. So when we look at that, it's like it's kind of interesting. Read that scripture through and you'll realize that Pharaoh hardened his heart first and then God hardened his heart afterwards. So that God's true glory can be seen. And we look at how can God do that sort of thing. You know, those are hard questions to kind of answer. And that's not what this scripture here is about. But it's about seeing God and just hearing his parables. Do they mean anything to you? Does his word mean anything to you? To some people, it's nothing. Oh, that's nice. You believe in a God. To other people, it's like, tell me more. I need what you've got. I need that sort of thing. I need to tell a quick story. because this is kind of what happened, and I think it'll relate. It's like a parable within a parable of a parable, okay? So in school this week, and I've been having some difficulties with one of my classes because they're just not getting work done. And it's my animal care class, and they have we're balancing rations. So last week, we went and we balanced a ration for a horse. So basically what you do is, it's a pretty simple concept. You go to this table, and the table says you get this type of horse that weighs this much, doing this much work. It needs this much energy, and needs this much protein, calcium, and phosphorus. We're just trying to balance it for those four basic things, right? And we figure out how much the animal can eat based upon their body weight. Okay? Mary Beth is like, yeah, this is my field. I know exactly what's going on here. And then what we do is we have these feed composition tables. And on there, there's a little list of 50 different feeds. Well, you're not going to feed 50 different feeds to a horse or anything. So you choose the ones that they generally eat. So they eat hay, so like a good grass hay. And they'll eat a lot of grass hay. And then you supplement that with grain. And based upon the portion of the hay that you feed and the composition that they have, so say like it's like you feed 10 pounds of hay and it's 10% protein, you can actually calculate the amount of protein in terms of pounds that you're actually feeding. It's kind of easy. You know, you got the weight of the feed, and then you've got the percent, and you take those two values, multiply them together, and there you go. You've got the amount that you're going to be feeding. And then you take all the feeds that you add, and you add up all the protein and all the energy, and see if you balance the ration based upon what you've given that particular horse, in theory, right? So I have this one student that wasn't getting the work done, and I'm trying to explain to her and tell her this basic thing that you have to do. And so we've already done the horse. This week they were given their own example that they had to do. Everybody had a different animal. Some had a goat, some had a sheep, some had a cow, one was a pig. And so that nobody can copy anybody else's work, right? So that's just the way it goes. And they all have different situations. So this one student is constantly like, what do I do next? What do I do next? What do I do next? And I'm like, I'm not just giving you the answer because this is a project. You have to learn this sort of stuff. And I'm explaining it to her. She says, well, I don't know how to do this. I said, well, take last week's example out. You've got it all laid out and everything. And use that as the example for what you have. Just instead of a horse, now you've got a beef animal that you're working with. I threw that out. And I'm like, okay, so now you've got nothing. And so I'm not going to tell her how to do stuff, but, you know, in a sense that I want her to learn. So my feeling is I'll give her an example. Okay, so, you know, in terms of how do you calculate, you know, the pounds of protein and everything, so just take a basic example. I've got four pens, and I want 25% of the pens over here. How many pens go over here? One. Okay, so how did you do the math? All right, so this is what I'm asking here. It's real pretty simple and everything because you have four pens and you've got another number, 25%, and you do something with those two numbers. Well, that's what I say. So they'll say divide, and I say try it and see what kind of number you get. You know the answer is supposed to be one. So you take four divided by one, okay, and you end up with four. Oh, so that doesn't work. So what else could you do with those two numbers? You multiply them. And you take 4 times 0.25, or 25%, and you end up with 1. That's how you get that particular stuff. Well, this girl could not figure that out. And I explained to her, I said, you understand that this is basically 7th grade math. She's getting all upset. You calling me stupid? And I'm like, no, what I'm saying is that this is simple math. You can get this. Did I mention this is a senior? She hunkers down, puts her hoodie over her head, and starts crying and everything like that. And by the end of the period, she gets nothing done. And she gets up, and the bell rings. She says, I have to go to lunch. I'm hungry. And I'm like, I have to give a grade. You see, where was her heart? Right? It was a very simple concept that she had to learn, something that she's already learned. But she just threw it out the door, didn't want anything to do with it. And I know she, I'm going to use this term, she probably hates the class, but I don't think she hates the class. I think she hates me. She sees me as the mean one. And I'm looking at it from the perspective, why are you not just taking an opportunity in which to learn something. Because ultimately, learning something about the nutrition of animals will help every child in that class, because they'll probably have children. And they'll understand something about protein. They'll understand something about energy. They'll understand minerals, vitamins. And this girl doesn't want anything to do with that.
As a side note, I wonder what she got in seventh grade math.
I don't know. All right, so she doesn't have, no, she doesn't even have a learning disability. So, I mean, you know, regardless of that, to me, it's basic math. And my point is, these people along the shore, they're just like her. They want a calm and they want a nice grade, but they don't want to do the work. The disciples are different. They want to know. So as this whole thing was transpiring in the class, there were other people, they were having the same problem. And you know what? I talked to them in the same way. I'm not yelling at them or anything like that, or, you know, the kids. And she said, I don't get this part here. I said, well, you've got these two numbers. What do you have to do with them? She said, well, do I divide them? I said, well, try it. See what you come up with. They come up with this 0.0001 thing. I said, do you think that's right? I'm like, nah. I said, so what else can you do with them? So they multiplied them. Now they got the answer, and they felt good about being able to get the answer. But did I give them the answer? No, my job as a teacher is to teach them how to do, you know, to work through stuff. Right? When I was in high school, when I was like 19, I never paid my taxes until, April 15th. And I got fined $80. Because at the time, I was supposed to have paid them quarterly. Now, so this was the first time filling out an application over one of those the tax forms and everything. I go to the IRS in town, and I'm like, how was I supposed to know this? You know what their answer was? Ignorance is not an excuse. Yeah. I'm like, that makes no sense to me. But I'll tell you what, I learned. My taxes are paid. I'm not paying fines, because that really burned me when I was like 18, 19 years old. Because my heart, even though I'm frustrated sometimes, I'm still teachable. I want to do what's right. What do you think this girl is going to do when the IRS comes knocking on her door? You didn't pay your taxes the last couple of years. Put her head in and start crying, and then all of a sudden start, you know, I'm going to walk out. I'm sorry, I have to do lunch right now. Well, what's the IRS agent going to do? It doesn't work. You can't do those sort of things. It's the same thing with God. When we come before Him, we're going to be answerable for everything that we say. Learn now. Right? We have that opportunity in which to do stuff. A couple of small verses here. John 3:12. He says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? All right, so Jesus, I think, felt frustrated with people. Just as I feel, I feel myself working up about this whole situation, you know, in school and everything. But it's like, he seems to have the right calmness, and I wish I had that calmness that went with it too. But if I'm just talking about pens and stuff, if you can't understand that, how are you going to be able to balance a ration? How are you going to be able to take care of your own kids? Yeah, exactly. And one girl shouted, she says, this is just like business math. We're doing credit cards and stuff. I said, yeah. And when they start charging you 25% interest on all of that stuff, how long is it going to take you to pay off a $5,000 debt? And how much are you going to pay in the end if you just pay the bare minimum every time? That's why you're here, to learn, you know. There's so much to it. Jesus felt frustrated too, I think. In John 3:19-21, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. All right, folks, you got light, you got darkness. You've got believers, you've got non-believers. You've got Christian, you've got non-Christian. You've got truth and you've got lies. God is black and white. Ask. So it takes us back to this last verse in Ecclesiastes. I'm going to go back to this again. Ecclesiastes 11:5. It says, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. That if you can't understand the earthly things and how they work, even like a seed going into ground and relating to that to God, because He is the creator of all things, how are you possibly going to be able to understand Him? So when we go through life today, look for God in creation. To see how God has put things together. Because when you start looking at how life comes together, you can then start understanding spiritual stuff. Right? I'm a father of three children, right? God is the Father. We are His children. Simple example. Hope and I have an intimate relationship. Right? God wants an intimate relationship with you. We take care of our children because there's certain needs that pop up. God takes care of your needs. You can see where God's flowers in the field are just beautiful. Well, if God can make those things beautiful, can't He make you just as beautiful when you're even more precious to Him than what a flower would be? God feeds the birds in those times where it's cold and there doesn't seem to be food because there's always birds around. How does he do that? Oh, where they find the food? God does it, though. Every year those birds come back. God will feed you. Sometimes it might be sparse. Sometimes you have bounty. But when we start looking at nature and realizing that God works and you can be seen through that, and sometimes through parables so that it'll relate, it makes sense. God wants people to see. He wants them to hear. And most importantly, He wants them to understand. That's why He gives parables. He allows you to choose if you want to hear, if you want to see, and if you want to understand. Amen? All right. Sorry for the length of the message here. Father, I do thank You for Your word, and I just appreciate this. Thus we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.